Number three, and the reason why is because we're living in the last days. And you and I need to know something about these last days in which we're living. Timothy needed to know some things about the last days. That's why Paul starts out in verse number one of this chapter, and he writes, "This know also, that in the last days," and he begins his conversation about those last days. There's some things that Timothy needs to know about the last days. Paul's getting ready to leave, and Timothy's going to have to be a leader and provide leadership for the people of God. And there are some things he needs to know about doing that in the last days. You know this well, don't you? And that is that Paul is still gone. After he died, he's gone. He's not here. And by the way, Timothy's not here as well. If there's going to be real spiritual leadership in the day in which you and I live, you and I are going to have to provide it, or it's not going to be there. If there's going to be spiritual leadership in your family, you're going to have to provide that leadership. If there's going to be spiritual leadership among the people that attend our church here, then you and I must provide that leadership. If there's going to be leadership, real spiritual leadership in our community, that is in a community where folks are unconcerned about spiritual things, if there's going to be any leadership, it's not going to come from the world around us, but it's got to come from us. That is, if you're looking for somebody else to provide leadership, then you're looking at the wrong person. That is, you need to take a look at yourself in the mirror and say, look, if there's going to be real leadership, I've got to provide it. And if that's the case, then we need to find out what it means to be a leader, a spiritual leader, somebody that is pointing people to Christ in the last days. There's some things about the last days that you and I need to know. One of the things that we ought to know, that there's going to be peril in the last days, the perilous times will come. And that is, dangerous and difficult periods of time will be found in the last days. Living for God in the last days will be perilous. Not only that, but he also writes about the people of the last days. There are some things you need to know about the people of the last days. You and I often stand in shock at what people do in our day, but we shouldn't be, because the Bible tells us here about the selfish people of the last days. Those who live in the last days are lovers of themselves. Those who live in the last days are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. There's a whole description about the selfish people of the last days and about the shallow people of the last days. And that is that while they have a form of godliness, that is, they have the appearance of godliness, there's no power. According to verse number 5, there's no power thereof. That is, the religious expression in the last days is nothing more than just a show. It's just entertainment. It's just the appearance of godliness, but there's no power. That is, there's no power to change hearts. There's no power to change lives. It doesn't make you right with God. It won't get you to heaven. That is the people of the last days. And then we began looking in verse number 10 at the persecution during the last days. We discover that during the last days, that those who are living for God, those who are providing spiritual leadership in the last days, that they will be persecuted. The Bible makes it plain in verse number 12 that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's no doubt about it. Paul's making a real emphatic statement here. And that is that those who live godly in Christ Jesus, as the last days continue to progress, will be persecuted. Paul was being persecuted. That is, at the very time of the writing of this letter, Paul was under arrest. He was being housed in a dungeon in Rome. And ladies and gentlemen, he had been sentenced to execution, and he knew that the time of his death was coming near. That he wasn't going to survive this imprisonment like he had on previous occasions. And so he wrote to Timothy these final words, and he's telling him, Timothy, as the last days continue to progress, that people will continue to be persecuted in the last days. You and I discover that Paul is an example to follow in this area. We spend a little bit of time just looking at verses 10 and 11, and rightfully so. And the reason why is because in those verses we discover that Paul is an example of what it means to be godly and what it means to be persecuted. When he writes, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Ladies and gentlemen, he is the example of that. The example of his godly life is described in verse number 10. The example of the persecutions and afflictions that he had to endure is described in verse number 11. He is an example. And listen to me now, the example that Paul set is the example that we also are going to follow if you and I are going to be able to live for God and provide spiritual leadership in the last days. Not only do we have here an example to follow, but we began looking in verse number 12, in verse number 13, we began looking at what we call an explanation to consider. Paul explains to us, after revealing the example that he set for us to follow in verses 10 and 11, he gives us an explanation in verses 12 and 13 about this persecution during the last days. For example, in verse number 12 that I preached on this past Wednesday night, and by the way, I wish all of you could have been here and could have heard what God said to us Wednesday night, but we discovered this, and that is that Paul explains about the reach of persecution in the last days. That is, in verse number 12, he tells us that all, that is not just Paul, not just Timothy, not just in the first century, but everybody, No matter who they are, hey, whether they're male or female, whether they're an evangelist like Paul or not, whether they live in the first century or the 21st century, that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we spend the entire service just looking at those aspects of that verse, what it means to be in Christ, what it means to live godly from a biblical perspective, and that those are the ones that while everybody who lives godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, while there's an inclusiveness in the word all, there's an exclusiveness in the fact that it's those who are in Christ, who live godly. It's not those who have a form of godliness that are going to be persecuted. Those in verse 5 that have a form of godliness with no power, they're not the ones that are going to be persecuted. But those who are in Christ and live godly lives, they will be persecuted. All. So we talked a little bit about the reach of persecution this past Wednesday night. So let's back up now and consider another aspect of the explanation that Paul gives us here in verses 12 and 13. Not only does he explain to us about the reach of persecution, but he also is explaining to us about the reasons for persecution. Why is it that God's people, those who know the Lord, not talking about the secular crowd that just has the appearance or the form of godliness but no power, but those who are in Christ, who live godly, why is it that they will be persecuted? Some of you might be wondering, it doesn't make any sense to you, why it is that God's redeemed people around the world, that they would be the target of persecution and opposition. Why would it be that they are the target of opposition and persecution by those who are in power? That is, those who are in power in places around the world have the ability to persecute God's people who love the Lord with all of their hearts. And they do. What is the reason for that, or why is it that there is this movement towards persecuting the people of God that is constantly in our world? It wasn't just in the first century, but it has continued down through the century. It has reached every century and all the people of God throughout the ages. Why would that be? What is there that would motivate somebody to persecute somebody who loves the Lord? Think about how wonderful our Lord is, and how he was persecuted. And think about, ladies and gentlemen, the persecution of God's people who love the Lord and just want to worship him and love people around them and share the gospel with others. Why would anybody want to persecute them? Let me give you some suggested reasons why. Based on this passage of Scripture, I'm going to give you just some key words to describe these reasons. The first word is the word connection. One of the reasons why that God's people are persecuted is because of our connection. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 12 that those who are persecuted are those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I spent a lot of time this past Wednesday night trying to describe what Paul meant when he writes about those who are in Christ. And listen, that little phrase, in Christ or in Christ Jesus, is a key phrase throughout Paul's letters. You'll find it everywhere. And one of the favorite verses that many of us have is 2 Corinthians 5:17, where the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. That little phrase, in Christ, is not something you can just slide over in Paul's letters. It's talking about our connection to him. That we are actually in him. in Christ. And we became in Christ at the moment of our conversion. Paul explained this clearly to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13, where he was talking about the church being like a body. That is, like a human body, and there are different parts of the body, but all the different parts of the body that do different things and function in different ways are still just one body. They're all part of one body. And then he tells us there that it is by one Spirit that we are all baptized into one body and have been all made to drink into one Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Here's what he means by that. And that is, at the moment of your conversion, the Spirit of God did something to you and upon you and in you, ladies and gentlemen, that was miraculous and powerful and life-changing. And that is, he took and placed you into the body of Christ. There's one body, the body of Christ. And you were placed into the body at the moment of your conversion. Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, the word baptized, not speaking of baptism of water, but speaking of being placed into. When you're baptized in water, you're placed into the water. When you're baptized by the Spirit, you're not placed into the water, you're placed into the body of Christ. And that happens at the moment of your conversion. When God saved you, He took you out of Adam and He placed you into Christ so that now you are no longer identified with Adam and his fall and his sin in the garden, but now you're identified with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Your whole identity has changed as far as God is concerned. Now you are in Christ. That's why you have forgiveness of sin, because you're in Christ. That's why you have eternal life, because you're in Christ. That's why you have an inheritance, is because you are in Christ. That's why you have heaven to look forward to, is because you are in Christ. And I could keep going on for the entire hour about all that you have, all the spiritual blessings that you have, Ephesians 1, all the spiritual blessings that you have because you are now in Christ, united to Him. And by the way, not only are you in Him, but now He's in you. The Bible says in that same verse in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, that we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. And the idea seems to be connected to what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, that there's a well of water now living on the inside of you that you and I can drink from and have everlasting life. And listen, that well of life, of living water, is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ living on the inside of you. So at the moment of your conversion, the Spirit of God did a divine operation. He took you out of Adam. He placed you into the body of Christ. And He came to live on the inside of you, and so that now not only are you in Christ, but the Spirit of Christ is living on the inside of you. Listen, He's not just holding your hand, and He's not just carrying you around. He's living on the inside of you. He's closer to you than your spouse and your children, because He's living in you. There's a real connection that God's people have with Him that the religious world doesn't have, that the secular world doesn't have. Listen, those who are secular, those who are merely religious, can talk about God, but they don't know Him. They don't have that connection. They're not in Christ, and Christ is not living on the inside of them. It is just a form of godliness, but there's no power, there's nothing there but just the outward shell and an empty religious system. But those who've met Him and know Him, they're in Him and He is in them. We've got a connection to Him. And ladies and gentlemen, it is our connection to Him that is one of the reasons why that God's people are indeed persecuted. I want you to see this. Let me just show it to you in a few verses. For example, one of them is all the way back in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 11. Listen to what the Bible says in that verse. It says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely." Listen to the next three words. "For my sake." That is, all this persecution that He's describing in Matthew 5:11. Is persecution that has come to them because of their connection to Him. Persecuted for His sake. In Matthew 10, when our Lord sent His disciples out two by two, we find similar wording. Matthew 10:16, remember these words, we've looked at it several times. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves." Now these are words of wisdom. "But beware of men, For they will deliver you up to councils, talking about Jewish councils. They'll scourge you in their synagogues, persecuted by the Jewish leaders. And you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. So arrested and persecuted by Jewish leaders as well as Gentile leaders. He tells them in verse 19, he says, and I'm going to paraphrase, when they deliver you up, when they arrest you, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit of God that lives on the inside of you, he'll give you what you need to say in that time when you stand before them after you've been arrested. He says in verse 21, even your own family will turn against you. Brother will deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And listen to verse 22, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. For his name's sake, the Bible tells us there. Verse 24 of that same chapter, he said, the disciple is not above his master and the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple to be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, another name for the devil, how much more shall they call them of his own household? In other words, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And the reason why is because of our connection to him. Now, Peter writes about this as well. That is, as Peter peered into the last days, he warned his readers in his first letter to them in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 12. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. That is, there is a fiery trial that's going to come and put you to the test. And don't think it's strange when it happens. That is, when persecution comes, and that's what he's referring to, and that is the persecution, official persecution by the Roman government is upon them. In the form of a man named Nero, who rose to power as the emperor of Rome, ladies and gentlemen, and he, that is Nero, began to officially persecute Christians in a cruel and vicious way. And then Peter's saying, when all of that happens, when this fiery trial comes, don't think it's strange. And by the way, I say to you and to us that are here today, if that happens to us in this country, don't think it's strange. But rejoice. Verse 13, inasmuch as you are partakers or participants of Christ's sufferings. When you're suffering, you're participating in his suffering, so that when his glory is be revealed, you may be also glad with exceeding joy. And by the way, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, be happy. Happy are ye. And there is a why, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Hey, on their part he's evil spoken of. But on your part, he's glorified. Do you see what this persecution is all about? It's all about Jesus, isn't it? It's all about him. Verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters. In other words, if you're going to suffer, don't let it be because you've done something that you shouldn't have done. Don't stick your nose in other people's business and you won't get it whacked off. Well, that's my paraphrase of that passage. Don't be a busybody in other people's matters. Don't get involved in evil doing. But if you suffer as a Christian, verse 16, don't be ashamed. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. In other words, he's telling us here, if suffering comes into your life because of your connection to Christ. And by the way, the term Christian there, so loosely used in our day, is a term that describes those who've received Christ, who know Christ, who are in Christ. Listen, if you are a genuine born-again Christian and you get persecuted because of your connection to Christ, then you need to rejoice and glorify God for that. We have a good example of that in the Scriptures, don't we? In the early church, remember Acts 5? Remember when the apostles are arrested? Remember when they are brought before the Jewish council? By the way, they got arrested, got thrown into jail, then God sent an angel, broke them out of jail, and they went down to the temple and started preaching again, so they got arrested again, brought before the Jewish leaders. They're not happy, and the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem are trying to find a way to kill these men, and one of them stands up and says, we better not do that, and he explains why in Acts chapter number 5, and it's to that man that they agreed that they shouldn't kill them, but just beat them. So they did. They beat the apostles and let them go. Demanded they stop preaching about the resurrection. At the end of Acts chapter number 5, the Bible says this. It says that when they were let go, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 5:11. They were rejoicing, just like Peter admonished in 1 Peter 4. They were rejoicing. and the rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. The reason why they were beaten, the reason why they were arrested, is because of their connection to Christ. It was because of His name. It was because of the message they were preaching about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It's because people were turning to Christ. It was their connection to the Lord. Listen, those who really know Him, not talking about the empty religion of the day in which you and I live, that those who have a form of godliness, who are religious, but ladies and gentlemen, hasn't changed their life at all and won't get into heaven when they die, that kind of empty, vain religion that characterizes our day, I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about those who know Him, who walk with Him, who share the gospel that God is using to touch people's lives with the gospel. Listen, it's those individuals, ladies and gentlemen, that are being targeted and to be intimidated. Those who are a threat to those who are in power are those who are being targeted. And it's because of our connection to Christ, because we know Him. And so the first word, if you and I were looking for some reasons, why? What are the reasons? What is Paul explaining here would be the reasons why God's people are going to be persecuted during the last days. The first word that we would describe is the word connections, because we are in Christ. The second word that you and I would use is the word separation. The word separation. Back in verse number 12, let me remind you what he said. Paul explained it as those who live godly in Christ Jesus, they are the ones who will suffer persecution. When we're talking about a godly life, you and I describe that in detail by looking at the example of Paul in verse number 10, but let me describe it in a broader way, and that is those who are godly are those who are separated from the world and separated to God. To be godly is to be set apart to God. It is to be separated to God in what you believe and also in how you live and how you act. That is, your lifestyle is a reflection of God's principles and God's Word. The reason why is because that same God is living on the inside of you, because you're in Christ and Christ is in you, and as a result of His indwelling life in you, you want to live a godly life. You want to live a life that glorifies God. And as much as you and I fail and fall, and every one of us fall and every one of us fail, our desire is to be godly. Listen, we don't do it with perfection, but that certainly is our direction, isn't it? And that is the direction of our life, is towards godliness. That is, those who are godly are those who are set apart. That is, the world is going in this direction, and those who are godly are headed in this direction. Not perfection, but that certainly is our direction. Hey, the world is over here living like this, but those who are godly said, I can't live like that. I just can't do it. I've got to live like this. They're set apart. They are set apart, ladies and gentlemen, not only because they set themselves apart, but because something happened to them when they met Jesus that set them apart. And that is that He came to live in them. Is they've got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. And so your friends are over here living like this. And you say, you know, I can't do that. I can't go there and I can't do that. And your friends are out running around on Sunday and you want to be in church. Sunday night rolls around and that crowd's over here doing all kinds of things. And you say, listen, I want to worship. And the reason why is because I've got God living on the inside of me. I want to worship. I want to hear the Word of God. I want to be around God's people. Your friends are saying, why do you want to be in church? Why do you want to go to church? And they don't understand that. You've been set apart. Your lifestyle is different. They're doing things and you can't do that. They're living in an ungodly way. They're looking at things you can't look at, participating in things you cannot do. God has you set apart. That's what it means to be godly. Now listen, if your lifestyle is pretty much just like your unsaved friends, then you're not godly. If your lifestyle is like the world around you, then you're not godly. You ought to back up and do a checkup and make sure you know Him. And if you do know Him, ladies and gentlemen, listen, if you know Him, you cannot live an ungodly life and be happy. You're going to be the most miserable person in the world if you know Him and are trying to live like somebody who doesn't know Him. And you're going to be miserable until you surrender and let Him be Lord of your life and in control of your life and the direction of your life. Those who are godly are those that have been set apart from the world and set apart to God. And that's the reason why they're persecuted. Now the Lord explained that in the upper room in John 15. Listen to what He said. In John chapter number 15, the Lord explained this to us. John 15 and verse number 18, here's what he said. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The reason why the world hates you is because the world hates me. Now, if you were of the world, listen to this. If you were of the world would love you. The world would love his own. If you live like the world and act like the world will say, fine. The world will love you. But because you're not of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Yeah, that's right. If you were of the world would love you. But something happened when God saved you that set you apart from the world and set you apart to God. You say, what was it? Verse 16, the previous verse. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain and that whatsoever you ask in my Father's name, the Bible says that he may give it to you. That is, God said, I chose you. You're his chosen. He chose you and he set you apart to himself. You're not of the world anymore. You belong to him. And that's the reason why the world doesn't like you. When Jesus was praying in John 17, just a little while later, listen to what he prayed to the Father in John 17 and verse number 14. I have given them thy word, talking about his disciples, and the world hath hated them. Listen to this. The reason why? Because they are not of the world. Even as I'm not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. No, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil or the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In other words, his disciples have been set apart and chosen out of the world and chosen to follow Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason why they're hated by the world. And I'm going to say to you now, listen, if you live a godly life, a life that is separated and set apart to God, you will be persecuted. And that's the reason why. First reason is because of our connection. We're in Christ. You're plugged into him in a profound way. The second word is found here, and that is the word separation. God set you apart to himself to live godly, to be godly. And that's the reason why you're persecuted. The third word is the word that you and I are going to look at. It's found in verse 13. It's the word corruption. The first word is connection. The second is separation. The next one is corruption. In verse number 13, the Bible gives us an explanation, a continued explanation as to why it is that God's people will be persecuted when it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Notice a little phrase there, evil men. The Bible is indicating to us here the reason why we're going to be persecuted is not only because of our connection and not only because of our separation, but also because of the world's corruption, that men will be evil and that evil men will get worse and worse as the last days continue to progress. Now I want to say something about this evil real quickly, and that is that the evil that's being referred to here, the corruption of evil that's being referred to here, ladies and gentlemen, started in the Garden of Eden. Started in the garden. That is, when Adam and Eve sinned against God. God gave them, ladies and gentlemen, a tree that they were not to eat from. Does anybody remember what the name of that tree was? It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, they didn't know any evil up to that point. They knew good, but they didn't know evil. They knew all about the goodness of God. But God is saying, listen, if you eat from this tree, then you'll be sinning against me and you will now know good and evil. And ladies and gentlemen, when Adam sinned against God and ate from the fruit of that tree that his wife had brought to him, I tell you, the evil came onto the scene and their hearts became corrupted by evil. The whole world became corrupted by evil. Everything changed when sin came into the world. You say, well, how do you know that? And the reason why I know is because these two that were naked in the garden and not ashamed are now covering themselves with fig leaves. Because these two that enjoyed fellowship with God are now hiding behind the trees. Because, ladies and gentlemen, when they started having a family, one brother killed the other brother. That is, Cain killed Abel. And listen, from that point on, humanity has been completely corrupted, and the corruption of humanity is described as evil. It's evil. Not only do we read about the starting of evil in the garden, but we also read about the spreading of evil in Genesis chapter number 6. Do you know that after God created humanity and humanity began to begin to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and Adam and Eve and all their descendants began to have children? Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, the evil got so bad that according to Genesis chapter number 6, beginning of verse number 5, the evil was so bad that God regretted that he had made mankind and decided to destroy all of humanity except for that one man, Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Listen to how it's worded in Genesis 6, 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God decided to destroy them. So not only do we see the start of evil in the Garden of Eden, but the spread of evil, so that everybody was evil in their heart, continuously evil on the inside of them. Then let me pause here to explain the word evil for just a moment so that you and I can understand it. And that is, the word evil is used in the Bible in at least three ways. Number one, it's used to describe satanic beings. That is, there are those satanic beings that are called evil spirits in the Bible. Fallen angels who fell with that great angel Lucifer. They are evil spirits, and they are present in our world today. The word evil is not only used to describe satanic beings, but also severe devastation. Severe devastation is the word evil is used to describe it. Some of you remember Psalm 23, don't you? And we love Psalm 23, especially verse number 4, where the Bible talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Remember that verse? Though I walk through the valley, through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and staff, they comfort me. What is the sheep afraid of in the valley? The sheep is afraid of the big bad wolf that's hiding in the hills, coming in and becoming its prey. And as long as they're with the shepherd, they're protected from that kind of awful devastation. The word evil there is used to describe severe devastation that could happen in the life of the sheep. Job used that word as well. You remember Job, of course, and he's the man who went through all those terrible trials and tribulations in his life. Whenever he lost his family, his kids died, and his finances were, his whole financial finances were destroyed. All of his cattle were taken, all of his servants killed, and then he lost his health. And then all of a sudden his wife is saying, why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die? And this man had lost all kinds of bad devastation had come into his life. Listen to what he said to his wife. He said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In other words, he is describing all the devastating circumstances in his life with the word evil. So in the Bible, the word evil is used to refer to satanic beings, evil spirits. It's used to describe severe devastation in your life, terrible circumstances. But it's also used to describe, ladies and gentlemen, sinful hearts. To describe our fallen, sinful hearts. Evil is on the inside of us. Some of you may be wondering how it is that people could act the way they do and live the way they do. And there's a biblical answer for that, and it's because we are evil in our hearts. Corrupt on the inside. There is a popular view among the secularists in our culture that dominate much of the educational system. There's the popular view that man is basically good. But I'm going to say that as an unbiblical view, and it does not measure out in the world around us. We are not basically good. We are basically evil in our hearts. And that includes everyone in this room and the one standing especially so. The Bible reveals that to us, and Jesus described it to us as well. Let me give you a few verses and then we'll get to the point of stopping in a few moments. But in Matthew chapter number 9, listen to what our Lord said. In Matthew chapter number 9, beginning in verse number 1, he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. This guy's paralyzed, he's lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven. They bring this guy, he's paralyzed. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man, talking about Jesus, blasphemeth. He's blaspheming, that is, by claiming to have the power to forgive sins. He's a blasphemer. But listen to this. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? The word evil is being used here to describe, ladies and gentlemen, what's on the inside, in the hearts of these Pharisees who are accusing our Lord of being a blasphemer. Over in Matthew chapter number 15, you'll see this idea again about evil being something that is present on the inside of the heart, the soul of fallen men. In Matthew chapter number 15, the Bible tells us there, beginning at verse number 16, Jesus said, are you also without understanding? Jesus had told a parable, and Peter and the others had asked him to explain it. He said, don't you understand? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? That is, whatever you eat, it goes into your belly, and it is digested, and then you pass it on through. Do you not understand? Do you all understand that? I thought you did. But they apparently didn't. Jesus is asking, don't you understand that? But he says, those things that proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Oh, yeah. You see, the Jewish leaders are all caught up in what you put in your mouth, about eating with unwashing hands, about the dietary regulations that they had. They're all concerned about what you put in your mouth. And Jesus said, "You listen, it goes to your belly, you process it, and you eliminate it. That's not what your problem is. It's not what you put in your mouth, but it's what's coming out of your mouth. That's what the problem is. And the reason why is because that comes from your heart. And it reveals an evil heart. Listen to the rest of these next verses. It says in verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness or lying, and blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man, but the with unwashing hands defileth not a man. It's not, ladies and gentlemen, it's not what you put into your mouth, but it's what comes out of your mouth that reveals an evil heart. What comes out of your mouth and what your thoughts and the actions that you do reveal an evil heart. There's something evil on the inside of us. Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, nails that down for us in Mark chapter number 7 and verse number 20. You got to listen to these words. That is, in Mark's version of a similar story, Jesus said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, Mark 7, 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil. Evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. He's talking about the evil on the inside of us. That's the way the word evil is being used in the Bible. By the way, you know what David confessed? Whenever he confessed his sin in Psalm 51, remember when David committed adultery with Bathsheba? Remember now, he was at home looking across his rooftop and he saw Bathsheba bathing and he lusted after her, number one. Secondly, he sinned for her and committed adultery, number two. He tried to cover up his sin, number three. And when his cover-up didn't work, he had her husband Uriah killed on the battlefield, put him in the hottest part of the battle, and then he ordered his generals to retreat. The rest of the men, he's left there exposed and is killed at David's order. All of that, ladies and gentlemen, and finally, after about a year of trying to hide his sin, Nathan the prophet came and exposed his sin, and David began to cry out to God. And as he prayed, his prayer is recorded for us in Psalm 51, and he prayed this. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David had an evil heart, and he recognized it. He recognized it because he lusted after someone that wasn't his wife. He recognized it because, ladies and gentlemen, he took her. Had a relationship with her, and he recognized his evil because all he wanted to do was cover it up to the point of having her husband murdered. He had an evil heart. Guess what? We do too. Paul wrote about it. Maybe you can relate to Paul's words in Romans chapter number 7. Listen to Paul's words. Romans chapter number 7 and verse number 18. Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that is my old nature, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He says, I really want to do what's good, but sometimes I don't. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but you know what it is? It's sin dwelling in me. My old sinful nature loves to do evil. And yours does too. Something wrong in us. There's something wrong in humanity. That is, that we're fallen, sinful, corrupt creatures who have evil in our hearts. The Bible tells us. Evil. The Bible announces the condemnation of those who are evil, by the way. Those who are evil are under judgment. Listen to John chapter number 3. You and I love John 3, do we not? Listen to John chapter number 3. Verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But ladies and gentlemen, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is what brings a person under judgment or under condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone that is evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Jesus came, brought light into the world. The gospel is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And I tell you, there are those, ladies and gentlemen, who despise the light, who run from the light, who hate the light, who don't want to be around the light, who want to snuff out the light, who want to put out the light. Those who are bearing the light, the torch of the gospel, they want to snuff them out. And the reason why the Bible says here is because their deeds are evil. The evil that they're doing, the evil that they're living out in their life, causes them and motivates them to not want to be in the light. They are like the roaches, and that is, you turn the light on and they start scurrying. They hate the light. If there was a way they could destroy the light, they would. And ladies and gentlemen, those who are evil, who have evil hearts, who will not come to the light, not only reject the light, not only resist the light, but they'll do everything they can to destroy the light. They're evil. The Bible tells us here. And those are the ones who are under divine judgment. Those who've seen the light but will not come to it because their deeds were evil. They are the ones also who, because of the evil of their hearts, will do everything they can to stop, to stamp out divine light. They have light, but they're under divine judgment. Paul's saying, you know what? In the last days, evil men, those who are corrupted by sin on the inside, who won't come to the light under divine judgment, now those evil men will wax worse and worse as the last days continue to progress. And that's the reason why that those who live godly in Christ Jesus, that's why they'll suffer persecution. Because of the corruption of evil men. Now you and I are on one side or the other, aren't we? Either we're in Christ or we're not in Christ. Either we've come to the light or rejected the light. We're either still walking with an evil heart, or God's given us a new heart. Made us a new creature. Let me ask you the question, and then we'll be done. Which side are you on? Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word, Your people, and what You've been trying to say to us this morning. Would You help us? Would You work in us? Pray for those, Father, whose hearts have never been changed, whose souls are deep in sin, miserable, no peace, no joy, that you break in on those hearts. Bring those individuals, Father, to the point, Lord, where they would stop fighting against you and surrender fully to you. Father, bless this moment that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.